I think we're all in unity here, knowing that it's God leading these Bible studies and teaching us. And sometimes when I draw these things up and I start to put them on the USB to print them out, I do have extra copies if somebody wants them. I feel like I have to get through it that day.
Yeah.
And there's just no way. That's not how we work here.
My goodness. It's like you go to one of those all-you-can-eat buffets and say, eat it all.
Yeah. We chew here. And the interaction is great. I've learned so much from my brothers and sisters. And I pray that what I've brought has taught too. But I'm not going to worry about time. I'm just not going to worry about it. And so we've been looking at 144,000. Which led to another study in Zechariah 14, because I do believe, and Curtis has brought this up, that I do say I believe and I think a lot. But though, when I say that, I'm not saying that of my own opinion. When I use that phrase, I believe the scriptures teach. So if I use it and if it bothers you, I'm sorry, but when I say those words, I believe the scriptures teach that. And what I will usually do is bring evidence through the scriptures. We clearly go through a lot of verses here.
Yep.
If anything, you're going to learn your way through your Bible in these studies, because we cover it all. So I do have opinions. I'll let you know when those opinions are. But okay, so in Zechariah, we were in Zechariah 14. And we kind of touched on this as we left off last week, which left me to another study here. So Zechariah 14, Kev, you want to read 12 to 15?
And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents, as this plague.
Okay, so clearly here, what is the plague? Verse 12 tells you what this plague is, right? The plague is that
the Lord will smite
some of the people, Curtis?
No, I think it's all.
I said all. So
no, in the Hebrew, all means...
Right, all. Okay, yeah. I could say in the Greek, I think all means all. Yeah.
Well, we're in the Old Testament.
So, right. You know. So those that have fought against Jerusalem, and their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet.
Oh, something I see in the last verse here, a beast that shall be in these tents. And Paul calls us a tent. Our body is a tent.
That's right.
Anyone in the flesh, anyone that is in a corrupted state, their tent is going to be consumed with
us. Yes, which means you're going to put on a new tent. Right? A tent. And then that was the Feast of Tabernacles.
That is the
Feast. They would make huts.
Tents, yeah.
And you will see in Isaiah it says that they're going to move like a cottage. A cottage is a tent. It's a hut. So we'll get into that when we get to it. But what I'm saying here is he's telling you what the plague is.
Right.
The plague is that their flesh is going to be consumed and the eyes are going to melt in the holes. Right? So this brought us to Yabah 16. Right? Verse 16. Yabah, and everyone that is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So we kind of hit on this a little bit, and I thought Doug made a great point. The ones that are left are the few left. The few that are left are the ones that are going to be saved. And we kind of touched on this with the thief on the cross, And I thought we could start looking at some of these other verses too. Is there people are going to gather, and everyone's going to be at Armageddon.
Mm-hmm.
So we're going to be at Armageddon, even though if we died and gone to heaven, we are coming with him on armies. We saw where he's going to gather people to Armageddon, and that's where God is going to either save people or slaughter people. And everyone's going to be gathered, but there's going to be a few left, as we saw in Ezekiel. As the fire comes down, they are going to be refined, resurrected through the fire. So the few that are left are ones that are going to turn when Christ appears. Even though they came against him in battle, there is going to be a remnant of people that are going to turn to him for salvation. So they're the ones that are going to be left. I want to chase this because, Matthew 24, I'll just go through these verses. Matthew 24, 27 says, "For as lightning cometh out of the east, even shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered. For as the days were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying in marriage, until the day Noah entered into the ark, and knew not that the flood came and took them all away." Took them away. So there's people left and people being taken away. Who was being taken away here? "And took them all away, so shall also be in the coming of the Son of Man. Two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, the other left." So who is being taken away and who's being left? The ones taken away didn't expect it, right? The day of the Lord came on them as a thief in the night. It's not coming on us as a thief in the night. I've heard people say, "Well, this is Noah and his family." No, Noah knew when it was coming. He was told. He said, "And come into the ark, for in 7 days I will flood the earth and destroy all life." So he knew. It's the ones that weren't expecting God's wrath that were taken away. So who was left? Noah was left in the ark, and the eight, the saved.
But does that tie in with the ten virgins? Now, none of them knew the day or the hour,
right,
or the time that it was coming, but the midnight cry and the bridegroom came, and those who were prepared, looking for him, they were taken, and the others were left.
That's
which
right.
Is kind of different than what you just said.
Well, there is going to be
they entered in.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The others couldn't.
The others couldn't. Yeah. Yeah.
I
yeah.
think it goes more along with the feast and not having the
okay.
right clothing.
But the question is, where are they being taken to? Well,
right.
The answer is right there, the 24th, where it's the carcasses, that's where the eagles are gathered.
Right.
Well, where is that? Where are they being taken? Where the carcass is, the eagle. So carcass is a dead body.
Yeah.
So we'll chase this. We did this a bunch of times. We don't have to turn to Luke 17, 33-37 says the same thing about the carcass and the eagle and the second coming of Christ. "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and who shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. One shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. One shall be taken, the other left." And they answered and said unto him, "Where, Lord? Where are they going to be taken?" You're not asking where the ones are going to be left are. They're already left. Where are these people going to be taken? And he said unto them, "Wheresoever the body is, thither the eagles will be gathered." So what are these eagles? These are fowls that are feeding on carcasses of dead people, right? Okay, this is Revelation 19:17-19 says, this is Armageddon. This is when he gathers them at Armageddon, and he kills them, and he destroys them. "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come gather yourselves unto the great supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, of flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and flesh of horses,
mm-hmm.
and them that sit on them, and flesh of men, both free and bond, and small and great." So what just happened? The fowls are feeding on the bodies at Armageddon. So you could see where they are being taken to Armageddon, but yet there's going to be a remnant of people left when that are still going to be saved when Christ comes and comes to the earth. Okay. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered to make war against them. They set upon the horse and against his army. So clearly this is there, the whole thing about the eagles being gathered into carcasses. He's talking about them being taken to Armageddon, right? Okay, so, and this is, he called it the plague. So Zechariah, to me, clearly saying that he's saying the plague is death and destruction of these people. Revelation 15:1, you don't have to turn there, because we're going to look at a bunch of verses. Turn to Romans 8, we're going to have some people read. No, turn to Romans 1. Why don't we do this? Amanda, Romans 1:18. Doug, Romans 2:2-11. John, we'll stop there. Because then we're going to turn to Zephaniah after that, because we got a whole bunch of Zephaniah to get through. Okay, so the plague. Remember, in Zechariah, he says, this is the plague of all them that come against Jerusalem. So, Revelation 15:1 says, and I saw another sign in heaven, great marvelous, seven angels having the seven last
plagues.
And them is filled up the wrath of God. Revelation 16:1, as he's pouring out the vials in Revelation 16, says, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way and pour out the vials of wrath upon the earth. So are we appointed to wrath?
No.
No. We're appointed to tribulation. They're going to get the wrath. And he calls this the plague. The vials of wrath are the plague. And I'm told in Zechariah, the plague is going to be poured out.
Right.
Right? Okay, so we got two people reading, and then the rest of us, if you're in Zechariah, hang a Louie there and go to Zephaniah. Go ahead.
Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness.
So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Who's going to be revealed from heaven? Jesus Christ. And he's coming in wrath, right? As the day of the Lord, day of wrath.
Romans 2:2-11. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them whom by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey the unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God.
So there's a lot of meat right there. Mm-hmm. He's clearly talking about the day of wrath when he is revealed from heaven. And he's also saying that there's going to be a separation between two groups of people. Right? The ones that were looking for him and waiting for him patiently, they're going to get honor and immortality and eternal life. Verse 8, but to them that are contentious, that do not obey the truth, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first, also the Gentile. You can see there. I would see a gray area of some third group of people in this that are going to survive. I see a division when Christ comes. day of wrath, the blessed are going to be blessed and the cursed are going to be cursed. So, I mean, this is obvious. To me, it's obvious, you know. Okay, so let's turn to Zephaniah 1 on this day of wrath and what it's going to look like. And, you know, I'll say it again. I brought this up before, and there is somebody who used to come here who's never given me an answer to this question. Can you show me unbelievers surviving wrath? Did the unbeliever survive the flood? I'm not unbeliever. Did the curse?
No, the curse.
Did the damned? Did they survive the flood?
No.
How about Sodom and Gomorrah, which are pictures of God's wrath? Or they are God's wrath.
They are God's wrath.
Right?
Yeah.
Who survived? The saved.
Mm-hmm.
How about Jericho? Who survived? The saved. And he destroyed the whole city. There's no biblical precedent to say people survive God's wrath unless you're his.
Right.
Okay, so Zephaniah 1. Nancy? No, John? You want to go 1 through 10?
The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Hodiah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven, and the fishes of the sea, and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah, and will upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the cherubims with the priests, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship, and that swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcolm, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord, nor inquired for him. Hold thy peace at thy presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. The Lord hath prepared his sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. And that shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, that I will punish the princes and the king's children, and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. In the same day also will I punish all those that weep on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and a howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills.
So, I mean, he says, what did he say in Zechariah? He's going to consume their eyes and their holes. Here he's going to say, he says, I will, the day of wrath, the day of the Lord, day of wrath, I will consume all things.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I just say, this is just an observation. I hear what you're saying. And I don't know you're probably going to continue on. I don't mean to, but I'm just looking at like verse 19. And this shall, oh, not verse 18. And if the family of Egypt go not up, in Zechariah 14, and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacles. And I just want you to kind of like what you think about this. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacles. So what is that word punishment?
Well, the punishment is they're going to hell. You know why they're not going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles? Because they can't.
Mm-hmm.
Because they're not invited. You know, and it's not just Egypt. Verse 19, he says, this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations.
Okay.
So they're not coming. The reason they're not coming up to the Feast of Tabernacles is because they can't.
The 10 virgins.
That's right. There's going to be a division there. And we're going to look, like I said, you know, I get what you're saying. It, the way you read it, it kind of sounds like, you know, there's going to be people in Egypt that, you know, they're going to be, the plague is they're going to be down in the pit of hell. And they can't keep the Feast of Tabernacles because it's for us. I'll put it this way. What did Jesus say the harvest is? What time? The end of the world.
Mm-hmm.
The end of this world. The end of this world is the Feast of Harvest. So the Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, is the New World. They're not invited into the New World. We are. So they can't. They're not coming up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles because they can't. They're going to be in the pit of hell.
So in verse 18 it says, if the family of Egypt go not up and come not and that have no rain, there shall be the plague where the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles.
Sure, what's the plague?
So, well,
the plague's God's wrath, right? So,
and this is the punishment of Egypt. So, yeah. Okay, I mean, I don't know. Sometimes I go back to Isaiah 19, I think about that highway in Assyrian and the Egyptian and the Jew and the
Egyptian. Well, there are going to be Egyptians in the kingdom, but there's also going to be Egyptians that are not going to the pit of hell. We're going to look at them when we get to, we're going to look at them when we get into more into, I think, Zechariah, where he's dividing families on that day.
Yeah.
Right? He's dividing them. And there are Egyptians. You read Isaiah. There are Egyptians that are going to be saved on that day. And this is the point I'm trying to make. Everyone is going to be gathered at Armageddon. Everyone. And Christ is going to appear, and some are going to say, I believe him. Save me, Lord. That came out to make war against him. A remnant of people, right? We know a third of the Jews are.
Yeah, that came against Jerusalem.
Right. Yeah, everyone's going to be there.
Adversaries against Jerusalem.
Yeah, absolutely. I'll go back to the thief on the cross. Was he not Christ's adversary right on the cross? And did he get saved?
Well.
Right? When he realized.
Pride.
That's right. That's right. When he realized who Christ was and who he was. Don't forget, he cast things, verbal assaults at him on the cross. Mm-hmm. And then he realized who Christ was, he turned to him. And I believe this is going to happen to people that gather at Armageddon against Jerusalem. Don't forget, they're being brought to Jerusalem to fight against Jerusalem. But God is going to put hooks in their jaws and drag them down to the Armageddon. And that's where the slaughter takes place, and when he appears, there will be a remnant of people that will turn to him. Egyptians, Greeks, Italians,
Jews,
right? Americans, yes. Right? But there's also going to be a remnant of people that are going to go down into the pit and they won't be able to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It says there'll be no rain there. Well, there's a latter rain coming, right? The latter rain is the Holy Spirit. Well, you can't remove the Holy Spirit. But the ground, the Egyptian land, soaks in. The person soaks in the Holy Spirit. So they can't receive the latter rain. They can't receive the rain because they are now in the pit of hell. Right? So that's no rain being there.
Is it written that way because they can see what's going on?
I do.
I believe so. Yeah.
I do.
Because I've thought that as we're going through this. They can see it. We have the picture that Jesus talked about, Lazarus and the rich man. He could see everything that was going on in the promised area, in Abraham's bosom. He could see Lazarus. The rich man could see Lazarus there.
That's right.
And he still had all of the senses, everything that he could still smell and taste and feel, and had compassion. But he was still being tormented in hell. Across the gulf, across the sea.
That's right.
As it were.
Yeah. There is a sea, right? But I don't think that's a sea like...
It's not like ocean waves.
It's right. Yeah. It's like a dimensional place where I believe the Bible teaches they can see us, but we won't be able to...
That's an ultimate punishment.
That's right.
What you could have had
and
don't.
Yeah. That's right.
Yeah. Talk about eternal torment.
Yeah.
I mean, not thinking just about being in hellfire
and
burning, but the torment of knowing that you could have been on the other side of that, but you rejected the gift.
I think that'll play over and over again in your mind.
Oh,
you had a chance, and you rejected.
Right.
And you're saying, why did I ever do that?
Yeah, and I do. I mean, I believe that, don't forget, there's a sea of glass mingled with fire. So this is where they're dwelling, and they can't come up. They can. It's bottomless. It's dimensional. They're moving. They're in eternal suffering, but they cannot come up out of it.
Right.
Until after 1,000 years.
There's a physical picture of that: the fire and heat and burning the earth's surface.
Right.
Yeah.
That's right.
And what you're saying on that day when after 1,000 years and they're released, imagine how fast you would run for the exit if the exit door opened. from that torment.
Right.
All right. I want to come.
That's right. Right.
I want to get out of there. And so the flush that would happen of all of those souls coming up, and again, with all of the anger that they held onto in their heart, you know, that you kept this from me, I'm going to make war with you.
That's right.
I'm going to try my best to destroy you because you tried to destroy me.
And they're deceived to think that they can. And so now that that portal will open on the sea, that portal will open and the devil will say, let's go get him.
Right.
And they can come up.
I really believe a lot of the problem that we have is we try to think about this in our physical forms.
Yeah.
Right? But this is all spiritual stuff.
Yeah.
Right, you know, it's the souls of men that come up, not the men. Their flesh isn't going to come up and make war with God. Their spirits are going to come up.
That's right.
Their soul is going to come up and try to make war with God.
That's right.
And God's going to. It's all spiritual. It's not physical.
And we're going to get to the number 1,000 too.
Yeah.
And the number 1,000 means something. You know, it's more than just the number after 999. There's a spiritual number to this, like there is a spiritual number to 7, mm-hmm. 3, 1. There's a spiritual number to 1,002, and we'll see what it means, because this is actually going to lead to the 144,000. I'll just hint to you that it means dominion. It means mm-hmm. a kingdom, not just our kingdom.
Yeah, but all kingdoms.
It's a kingdom number. It's a dominion number. So, you know, if we get to it, we get to it. If we don't, we don't. But the point I'm trying to make here is, look at God's wrath.
Yeah.
In Zechariah 14, he says that the plague is going to be on all those that come up against Jerusalem. Right? Mm-hmm. To war against it. And that what I'm saying is there are going to be people that came up against it, but when he appears, they're going to turn. Right? In that instant.
Yeah.
So the ones that want to make war, they're going to be consumed by the plague. Well, we're being taught that the plague is God's wrath. So if we're still continuing in Zephaniah, Nancy, 14, Zephaniah 14 to Zephaniah 2, 3.
Zephaniah chapter
1, verse 14 to 2-3.
The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon them, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired, before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be, ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger.
So there it is, in verse 3. This is what I believe is going to take place. Day of the Lord, day of wrath. I mean, how many times the day of wrath, trouble, desolation, I will bring distress upon them that walk like blind men. He says he's going to destroy everything, right? But in verse 2-3 says, it may be that ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. So I do believe that, like we've said before, keep preaching, keep witnessing, because when he appears, there are going to be a remnant of people that say, have mercy on me, even though they've been gathered against him on that day. Right? I mean, there's just so much meat here. First of all, 15 mentions the day of wrath, the day five times it's mentioned, the number five, which also means grace. These numbers mean more, right? But it means death. The number five means death, mm-hmm. too.
Y'all are, I've heard this so many times. I can't find it, right? That the numbers, you know, that, and I know that does come from a lot of different types of studies and stuff, but maybe I just don't know how to study to find the number that 1,000 means this, or 5 means that, or 3 means this.
Find the context. Find the first mention.
Yeah.
And then find context. Like when you look at Genesis 5, that's all about dying.
That's right.
That's Adam and everybody dying.
That's right. So there, and not only that, it mentions each time, you know, for like the fourth time, then the fifth time mm-hmm. that person dies. It mentions their name, then the fifth time in Genesis 5. Okay. So like he said, a lot of numerology comes from Genesis.
When I think about Isaiah 14, where Satan said, I will.
Yeah, absolutely.
Pharaoh five times hardened his heart, and God hardened his heart.
The number 13 is the number for rebellion, right? Uh-huh. Mystery Babylon, I might not get this all right, but there's 13 things there. Mystery mm-hmm. Babylon, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. I'm missing one. Mm-hmm. But there's 13 words there. She's a rebellious. They're the rebellious, mm-hmm. right?
What the Bible says is to count things.
Yeah.
And that's one way, too, to do that.
Right.
But look at the context, look at first mention,
and
that's how a lot of this comes about.
Yeah, like the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Like the fruit of the Spirit, there are 9 things mentioned there.
In the 9th book.
Well, Amanda was pregnant 9 months and had Cassidy. So that's a new birth, right? Mm-hmm. But there's also the opposite, too, because I've heard people say, well, the number 7 is perfection. No, it's completeness, because the devil has 7 heads and 10 horns. So he's got its completion, too. So there's always an opposite, too, in numerology. It is. I agree, Curtis. Mm-hmm. It is complicated, but a lot of this comes from counting. And when you're counting, what do these things add up to?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
And so, it's not absolute. What you're looking for is a typology of thing, which always breaks down eventually.
Yeah.
Yeah, because my wife and I, Debbie, we've often, because we hear you guys talk, you math people, we hear you math folks talk about it a lot, and I've always had, I've heard it my whole Christian life, but I've never known how to study that out.
Yeah.
And so now at least I have a
plan.
A plan.
Yeah.
Count the words.
And we'll see it. We'll see it with the number 1,000, probably not today, but we'll see it with the number 1,000 where it'll start to click that it means more than just a number.
Right.
There's a spiritual aspect.
Yeah, there's a reason.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, why does he pick these numbers?
God's not coincidental.
Yeah,
right.
He's a God of numbers.
God.
He is a God of numbers.
One of his attributes.
Yeah,
that's right. It's right. He Christ came on a specific day. Mm-hmm. That's numerology.
Yeah.
He came on a specific day. He wasn't going to come the day after or make a mistake and leave early. He came on a specific day. Those are numbers. God is a God of numbers. Clearly,
even
it's wonderful. And I think we're just scratching the surface.
Amen.
And that's actually true. Yeah. You can get a lot of numerology in the book of numbers.
Yeah. And so,
God of word.
Yeah.
So yeah, just learning how to study that way, because I don't know if y'all have noticed or not, but I'm not good at math. You know, I get lost after like 10. I run out of digits.
As long as you know your gazintas.
Yeah, yeah. God bless you.
okay.
I don't think it's a critical thing. What it does for me is it makes me realize this book really is
right.
Mm-hmm.
And it really is God breathed.
Right. So
it's like an evidence to me.
Like for our oldest son, Rick, he is a math guy, right? He's just a math guy. You can call out 27 numbers, or you can type them down. He'll tell you what it adds up to. He's just that. So if you could witness Dwayne
exactly
in mathematical terms, he would catch more of it, I think.
Well, you heard the golden number or God's number or the Fibonacci code.
Mm-hmm.
That is
yeah.
There's a lot of numerology. That's not a coincidence, and the number 144,000.
It's either called
the golden number, the God's number, or Fibonacci code.
Fibonacci. Yeah. And so if you take a snail shell and cut it in half, or look, count the petals on a dandelion, right? And see how they're all in a spiral and they go so many times they repeat themselves.
It's God's pattern.
Yeah.
It's God's pattern to watch.
We got a Fibonacci code, Rick, if you got hair.
Yeah, I do. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep.
Yeah, that's right.
Don't have any?
Right.
Yeah.
It's where the cowlick starts.
Swirl.
Yeah, it's the swirl. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Always, my mom always called it a cowlick. I had like seven of them on my head.
I
said, why'd you leave me in the bathroom so long?
Yeah, seven.
I did.
Seven. You were complete. You had the Holy Spirit on your head.
I always thought she didn't leave me out in the field too long.
I know. Yeah, Samson had seven locks.
Yeah.
With Samson a picture of. All the judges are a picture of Christ. He had seven locks on his hair, which had the Holy
which
Spirit
God made
on him.
Which God a point of tongues.
That's right.
He didn't just say
yeah, why did he say that?
Yeah.
Right? And they cut it off, right? They cut it off, and the Holy Spirit had left, right? And it grew back.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit came back on him, and he's a picture of Christ taking, he said, he killed more of his enemies at his death.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Christ did. He killed our enemies at his death. It's wonderful. It's absolutely.
So what it comes down to, really, is that every single word.
Every word.
Which also begs the question, with these versions, they're changing.
Yes.
Thank you, brother.
But Mark, I think we're pretty deep here at this church, but I think we're a bunch of nitwits.
Yeah, amen.
I think we're just scratching the surface. And God is just, God gave us everything that God knows to us.
Our mind would explode.
Our
eyes would melt out of their sockets. Our tongues would melt out of our mouth.
Yeah. And just think what's in store for us when we step into eternity.
Yeah. Come on.
Because they actually realized.
Because they saw the glory of God.
That's right.
And because of that, the plague was that truth came.
Yeah.
And when truth came, it destroyed everything wicked. All flesh.
Yeah. Okay, let's continue looking at God's...
Sorry about chasing
that was great.
I'm just curious about it because I hear you guys talk about it.
When you see things listed, start counting and just make a side note.
Yeah.
You know, that's what I did. You know, you could get the books or whatever, but I would start counting.
No, that's just it. I see a lot of books.
Let God teach
you. Let God teach you.
Right, I hear you. And plus, I don't trust those guys anymore.
That's right.
You know?
Yeah, I said it all along.
Cosmic codes.
If a man can teach you, another man can take away what you... But if God teaches you, boom, it's there.
There you go.
Right? Mm-hmm. Okay, so Gala, we're looking at God's wrath, 2:11 through 3:6.
Which book?
Zephaniah. Unless Kevin wants to go back to Zechariah 14. Kidding! I'm kidding!
So you're in Zechariah 42.
No, we're in Zephaniah.
Zephaniah. Okay.
She's in Zephaniah 11 to 3:6.
Yeah.
So we're looking at the wrath of God.
Verse 11. The Lord will be terrible unto them. He will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, everyone from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. Ye Ethiopians also. Ye shall be slain by my sword, and he will stretch out his hand against the north, and destroy Assyria, and will make Nineveh a desolation, and dry like a wilderness. And flocks shall lie down in the midst of her, all the beasts of the nations, both the cormorant and the bittern, shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in their thresholds, for he shall uncover the cedar work. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. How has she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in? Everyone that passes by her shall hiss and wag his hand. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, there is none inhabitant.
Who is she?
Mystery Babylon.
Mystery Babylon. That's them. That's all of them, right? Mystery Babylon. They're going to be cut off. There is going to be no nation. And what constantly comes up as Gail was reading here is the word desolation. A desolation is a place where devils dwell. They're not going to be on the earth. That means they're going down. The reason they're desolate is because they are dry and barren land. They have no rain. So when Christ comes, these lands are going to become desolate. So when it rains, when Christ comes, like Curtis and Allison did that time, he's coming and he's pressing them down. So he's not just talking about Assyria. He said all the nations that come up against him, when Christ comes, they are going to be pressed down under him. They're going to a place of desolation. The cormorant and the bittern, those are devils. That's where devils are going to dwell, in a dry and barren land where there will be, Zechariah 14, no rain for them. Right?
And that's a problem because they like moisture.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep.
In verse 8 of the same chapter, I was just reading ahead a little bit, because it's talking about the day, right?
Yep.
Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I raise up to pray, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms and pour out upon my indignation, even all my fury, fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy.
Fire!
Yeah.
All the earth. Fire.
Devoured. All the earth devoured. When he assembles kingdoms and when he gathers nations.
Very good.
The reason he does that is to pour out his indignation.
That's right. So what?
What's the reference that you just read?
This is verse 8 of the same place where you
were
reading.
We stopped short.
Yeah.
I mean, that was very good. I mean, you know, this is God's devouring fire. Yes. A human cannot survive that in their flesh.
I hate just keep reading, but if you just keep reading, because there's a promise right after that. Because there will be a pure language. For then, for then, I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent.
Very good, Curtis.
If we could go back to verse...
Before Tower of Babel.
Yeah. Yeah.
If we could go back to verse 15, yeah. That's 2:15, right... toward the end there, there's an exclamation mark right in the middle of a sentence, which is unheard of. But I made a note here. I didn't come up with it, but somebody, maybe it was you, Tom, maybe it was you, Curtis. Note I wrote, pointing at that exclamation mark, says it means it is serious.
Oh, right. Yeah.
Next extra serious, for what it's worth.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, this is serious. This is what... all creation is groaning for and waiting for the second coming of Christ. And what we have learned here is we are in the last days. Jesus Christ said that. When he came the first time, we are now in those last days, watching for his second coming and preparing. And this is serious as a heart attack, man. This is about as serious as it gets. Because when he comes, there's no question anymore who he is.
Yeah.
Right? And so there will be people that turn to him in that day. And, you know, constantly in that day. That's what you keep hearing. He is warning the saint about that day. Be ready for that day.
Okay, so to back up what you just said in verse 12, right, chapter 3 of Zephaniah. I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord God.
There you go. There you go. So the few men that are left, mm-hmm. it's not men, it's mankind.
Mankind.
That yes. are going to turn to the Lord on that day.
Yes. Right? Afflicted and poor people. Broken-hearted, contrite.
That's right.
What it brings to my mind.
That's right. What do we care if they got saved 30 years before Christ came, Bonnie, or if they got saved as soon as he appeared?
Yeah.
What do I care? As long as my brother got saved.
Exactly.
Right. You know, as long as my brother got saved, I don't care when he gets saved because
that's
I don't want him
that
burning in hell.
Happened at the same time.
Yeah,
I saw it.
Okay, so look at, Curtis, since you're there, read 14 to 18.
Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear thou not. And to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Is that where you wanted me to be?
One more.
I will gather them that are sorrowful. For the solemn assembly, wow, I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn
yeah.
assembly who are of thee to whom the reproach of was a burden.
See, to me there are just too many verses that tell me, verse 15, he's going to take away judgment and he will cast out thine enemy. There are too many verses that I see in the Bible that say that day, look at verse 19, and at that time, look at verse 20, at that time, even I will gather you. He goes, he is pointing to that day when he comes back, and there are just too many verses that tell me there's going to be a separation between the blessed and the cursed on that day. And they cannot, the kingdom is not for them, it's for us. I'll say it again.
Satan wants people to believe that they get a second chance.
Right, mm-hmm. right.
They'll
right. Right.
figure it out.
That's right.
Yes.
And yep. get a second chance.
Yeah.
But today is the day of salvation.
That's right.
Promise.
That's right.
It doesn't promise Here's, tomorrow at all.
I mean, there's a separation. These verses, it's not just that he's pouring out his wrath on the damned. There's a separation between us and them. And, you know, I'll say it again, I bring up this guy that stopped coming. I've never gotten an answer to the question that says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. Flesh and blood cannot. That's a clear cut verse that says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. And then there's clear cut verses that say, you must be born again to enter the kingdom. You must be saved to even see the kingdom. There are just too many verses that tell me that he's coming with his kingdom, and it's for us. And it's not for them. Okay, Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. Who didn't read yet? John, Dave, you want to read? 1 through 5.
And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. He shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins.
And it's just so redundant. It's just over and over again. Verse 4, when he comes, the poor and the reproof of the equity of the meek, they're going to be blessed of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips, and he shall slay the wicked. That's Armageddon. He's going to slay them. He's going to kill them. They have no place with us.
Now, and the confusion comes in the next couple verses because it talks about a child playing over the crocodile's den. And so a lot of folks, and I've heard this, during the millennial reign, there'll be children born because they'll be playing with rattlesnakes.
Well, and here's my point. There's two ways of looking at it. First of all, a child could be a child of God.
Or if you're a child of 100 devil, years, right? You're still considered a youth.
That's right. Or let's say that when people are resurrected on that day, you're resurrected as you are at that age, mm-hmm. and you grow into maturity. But I don't see a reason why a child can't have a resurrected body on that day and then come to fulfillment. So there's two answers to that, but to say that's a human being surviving God's wrath, that goes against what Jesus taught. Okay, so Revelation, no, not Revelation, Isaiah 13, 1, we flip over, 13, 1, oh yeah, okay, the burden of Babylon. So who are we talking about here? Babylon, right? Isaiah, the son of Amos, did see. So he's Isaiah 13. Right? Babylon, mystery Babylon has 13 names in it. It's the number 13 is the rebellious number. So
and that's the first thing talked about in the chapter.
That's right. So, Mark, you want to read?
Yep.
4 through 13. So we're talking about Babylon. Is it talking about, you know, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar's Babylon. Yeah, but there's a deeper Babylon here. There's the mystery Babylon.
So we're in chapter
Isaiah
13.
13. 4, and Mark's going to read 4. What did I say, Mark?
Through 13.
4 through 13.
Verse 4 through 13.
Isaiah 13, 4 through 13. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people. A tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. They come from a far country from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners therefore out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger.
So, I mean, clearly, I know I say clearly a lot, but his wrath, he's coming to melt people. The people are going to be as flames. It's cruel, it's wrath, it's fierce anger. He's going to destroy the sinners out of it. So how is a sinner going to survive it if he's going to destroy the sinner out of it? You see what I'm saying? See the problem here? What, you know, and my point here is you can take verses here and there or and make a doctrine that is contradictory, but I have foundational Bible verses that tell me, no, these are the ones you need to build that doctrine off of. You know what I'm saying? We can do this all day long. We can go in the Old Testament and quote a verse saying, say, here's contradiction. No, it has to be by the clear teaching of Scripture that there is going to be a separation on that day between the saint and the sinner, and Christ is coming with his kingdom, and he's coming to lay the land desolate. He's going to turn it, I think there's another place, what's your name? Asha. Thank you.
Everyone's forgetting my name today. Yeah. I'm Mark's wife.
Mark's wife. Mark's wife, 19 to 22.
Before you jump into there real quick, something that I see on that day, and I see it over and over and over through Scripture, is when the sun is dark and the stars fall, the sky is rolled back in a scroll.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So all of that's going to happen on that
day. Yeah.
And it only happens one time.
That's right.
Yeah.
Every single place you find that, and again, it's here in verse 10. It talks about the very same thing.
Yeah.
That, to me personally, that's a connecting verse that pulls all of those
all of those
prophecies
yes.
together
mm-hmm.
yep. as it brings it all to a point.
He just put it perfectly. That's not going to happen when it happened 1,000 years later.
Yes.
It's not going to happen 7 years before and then 7 years after or 1,000. This
it's
is a one-time
one
event
time.
Where the
only
sun is darkened mm-hmm. and there's signs. And that's right. very good.
A busy day.
That's right.
Well, and verses 6-8, those are isolated verses.
Amen.
I don't see them anywhere else to build the doctrine.
Right.
Yeah, exactly. Go ahead, Ash. Mark's wife.
And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. And the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged.
So, I mean, you see this? First of all, who's Babylon? We know that. Okay. There's going to be you are not going to have devils dwelling on the earth. They're going down. They're going down. They're going to be desolate. That's where they're going to be dwelling, in a desolate place, a dry and barren land that is going to be parched of rain, even the latter rain. And that's where devils are going to dwell, and that's where the pit is. It says, and her days shall not be prolonged. Not. But I'm being told by some people, it's going to be pretty long. We're going to be living with them. You know, they're going to be cleaning out your horse stall and picking your corn. And if they get out of line, crack them with your rod. This vengeance is mine, saith Thomas. The vengeance of the Lord is the day of wrath when he takes care of business. Right?
I think, again, this is so wild.
Curtis.
14:3. And following, you see the same day, and it shall come up to pass the day of the Lord, which is given rest from thy sorrow, and bring and from thy fear, and the herd bondage wherein thou hast made serve. He goes on down, talks about Babylon the king in verse 4, verse 5. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. Verse 6, who smote the people with wrath and continual stroke. He that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted, and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest. So God comes, he takes care of it. Then the whole earth is at rest. And then he talks about the trees talking to him. The cedars in Lebanon are singing. And
Who is Isaiah 14 talking about?
He's talking about Lucifer.
Right? Lucifer. Yeah. Talking about Satan, the fallen one. You know, that's when in the garden, he says to him, on serpent actually means a high exalted one.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What he did was prophesy of what's going to happen to Lucifer when Christ comes. He's going to cast him to the ground, and he's going to be crawling on his belly. You know, but if you just look at Isaiah 14,
mm-hmm.
you know, the kings of all the nations, all of them lie in glory and mm-hmm. in wisdom of his own house. They're his people. Prepare slaughter for his children. His children.
Verse 9.
Right? For the iniquity of the father. Yeah, iniquity do not rise.
Mm-hmm.
He goes on and on here again. You read 14 and you can see what God is going to do to his children, mm-hmm. which is not his wife, it's his whore of Babylon. Mr. Babylon, the mother of harlots, is his woman. And he is going to slaughter them.
Right.
And we'll get into, this is a good time to stop, because what I believe Zechariah 14 is teaching is, you've already heard it, there are going to be a few left that are going to turn to him, even though they've been gathered against him. And we're going to start looking at that. You're not going to have to remind me, I'm out of here. But, who could see this, kind of see where this is going, or, right? Mm-hmm. Was this good, or was it more confusing, or was it good?
It was good.
It's blowing my mind, because the more I'm seeing it, the more I'm seeing it.
Right? Yeah.
The more I'm seeing it, the more I'm seeing it.
Yeah. It becomes clearer and clearer and clearer.
Yeah.
So, verse 9, hell from beneath moved.
Yeah.
All right? Hell from beneath, hell.
Not the lake of fire, Curtis. Hell
from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. Hell is moved meet at the coming.
It's right. And he's going to hell. Right? Lucifer is going to hell. He's going to be locked in a prison in hell.
For 1,000 years.
Right?
Right.
So he can't go out and deceive them. That's why I say, when we've taught this before, God's going to judge nations.
Yeah.
Well, they're going to go down into the pit as nations. Mm-hmm. So there is going to be nations in the pit of hell. And when he says in Revelation 20, we'll look at it sometime like 5 years from now, he's going to go out into the nations and deceive them. They're in the earth, not on the earth. Right? Okay. We're good?
Mm-hmm. And back to where King James is so important, because in, on, under,
that's right.
All of
that's
that
right.
makes, when you're reading that, like, now it's
little
so
words.
Noticeable.
Yep.
See, is it saying in? Is it saying on? Is it saying under?
You know what, Mark's life? It seems the littlest words in the Bible have the biggest meaning.
It can make the biggest
difference. Yes, absolutely. If ye, see, the dispensationalists, like we said, easy believism. You repeat this prayer and you're good. But yet, and you read in John chapter 14, John chapter 15 says, if you do this, then are you my disciples. If you abide in me, then I'll abide in you. If. But yet, we're told, oh no, go live how you want. You said the prayer. Go live how you want. There is no such thing as everybody put your heads down and raise your hand. And there's no such thing in your Bible. True salvation is a repentant heart turned to Christ in a changed life that leads all the way until the end of your life.
Repaint you thinner and thin no more.
Yeah.
And we've learned the Lord's Prayer on that. On earth, as it is in heaven.
In earth. Amen.
Earth, yeah. Okay.
King James.
King James.
King James.
Stick. Stick. And I really do believe what is happening here, it's not just that we're learning the Bible and how accurate it is and that Jesus Christ is the Bible and there's no errors in him. It's preparing us to defend what we believe, because we're going to get into these discussions in these last days. I just got into a gab session on a YouTube with FII, and people, and he did a pretty good job of showing post-trib, but people were questioning him, and we were going back and forth, and I'm saying that they do not want to hear this.
Yes.
Our saints, the people we associate as our brothers and sisters, fundamentalist, Bible-believing, they do not want to hear post-trib. They want to be here, I'm going to be taken out. It's not verbal. That's right.
Why would this?
That's right.
Oh, yeah.
It goes with the day.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Except why not want to know the truth?
That's right.
Yeah, I know.
I don't get that.
I need the truth. We did wrath and tribulation through this, all these work you're weighing in. So I just finally, after 100 of these, went, you do not glorify God by being taken out of the war.
Yeah.
And there was tons of thumbs up after that.
Yeah. Only cowards are.
That's right.
You know,
pre-trip is self-centered.
Coward will be in the kingdom.
That's right.
By AI.
But they were going against what he was saying.
They don't believe in a preacher.
That's what I say. People commenting were saying, well, you're wrong. You don't know what you're talking about. Which is the bride thing. You know, yes. And I had said, we're not the bride yet.
Right.
We're betrothed.
That's not even in the Bible.
That's right.
About that.
That's right.
They're just using human logic.
They're using the cliches, Doug. The cliches that we've been hearing for, I don't know, 30 years, whatever it is, they go, you know what? It sounds good, but it's not biblical. I want Bible.
Yeah.
Thank you, Father God. You are so good to us. You are so kind to us. Lord, let us never forget that we were there, most of us, and we thought the way they thought. And I pray, Father God, as you have been kind and merciful to this group, and you have brought us together in unity, that you would do the same with our brothers and sisters, that you would open their eyes to the scriptures of understanding, and that they would see the truth of the scriptures and have a true repentant heart. Father God, I thank you for meeting us here. I thank you for the unity that is here. I thank you for my brothers and sisters, Lord. I love them. You have brought me into a place where I never expected to see a church be like this. And I thank you for it. You're very kind to us, Father God. And we will never forget it. Cause us to keep just learning and dwelling nearer and nearer to you. Keep opening up the scriptures, enlarge our hearts that we may draw closer and closer to the one that bled for us. Let us never forget the pit we were dug out of and what you have taught us, because we have not come to these things by our own human knowledge. It is only by you who has opened up the scriptures for us. You are so kind to us. And I pray, Father God, keep feeding your sheep. We'll listen right through Curtis. You just feed your sheep through his mouth, Lord, and we will listen and we will abide. Thank you for being kind to us. In Jesus' name.